If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read the first six verses tonight. 1 John chapter 6, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Father, thank you for your precious word and for the Spirit of God who indwells us. Father, I pray that we might always treasure both the word and the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save us for so long ago. We praise you that he is our Redeemer tonight. We thank you that you have put a joy in our hearts. And yet, Father, we are mindful that certainly you have also called us to be your people, ones that are like you, a holy people. And so, Lord, we just ask that you might bless your word tonight, bless each one of these families. And, Father, we pray that as we come to a conclusion of this year, that not only do we look back and see your hand upon our lives, but that we might look forward to what you will do as we follow you into a new year. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever read Who's Who in America, or Who's Who in these different places. And I remember it was a big thing when I was graduating from college. If somebody had their name in the Who's Who book. I think somewhat... Sometimes those Who's Who books get a little bit inflated. probably more than likely, those Who's Who books are slightly prejudiced by the publishers. So that is what we're talking about a little bit tonight, Who's Who in the world. I believe John came, and as he came to this passage of Scripture, he was describing who was who in this world and what we need to remember about those folk and those different persons that he writes about here in this text. And so John comes to, as it were, the conclusion of his life. This is probably one of his later books that he would write. And he has gone through a life that witnessed the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he had gone on and served the Lord at Ephesus. He had seen the expansion of the gospel in the days of the apostle Paul. He had seen the early church go through persecution and yet continue to survive in the power of God. He had seen the opposition to the truth come in through false teachers. And he went into exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he is given the privilege of receiving the book of Revelation. Can you imagine? I'd say that's a lifetime packed into a lot of things, wouldn't you say? Certainly, I was listening to Arlene tonight, and I always marvel at her testimony of how God has been so faithful to her and what he's still doing in her life and how she continually praises God. And John's life was certainly in that fashion as well. But he's come here to these last days. He's writing, as it were, his memoirs, and he is saying things because he loves the children of God. He loves those who need to walk in his ways, and he wants to make sure that they continue on that path. And so John writes, 1 John, out of a life of compassion and concern for his beloved children in the faith, and more than likely those at Ephesus whom he ministered to. He had witnessed the idolatry and the intrusion of false teachers of the Gnostics who denied that Jesus was the God-man. In 1 John chapter 4, he writes the who's who in those latter days of his life. John names in this passage those that are still present in our world today. As a result, we must clearly identify those who are on God's side and those who are on Satan's side. There is a raging spiritual conflict that surrounds us today as believers. And the only way to survive this conflict is to line up on God's side, not on Satan's side. Certainly tonight we will identify who's who in the world in these last days. I believe the first identification that we will look at tonight is, what was their message, these who's who? And he speaks of the false prophets, but he also speaks of some truth proclaimers. Certainly they are the who's who in our world today. We have those that are false teachers, false prophets, but we also have those who still are loyal and true and preach and teach the truth and make sure that the truth gets out to others. And certainly we need those folk as well. But I want us to look in verse 1 here. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world." He identifies these false prophets as those who are of Antichrist. They have the spirit of Antichrist. They are anti-Christian teachers. Folks, do we have anybody who is opposed to the Christian views of this world today? Absolutely. And I'm so glad that there are still some who want to proclaim the truth. The Bible is full in the New Testament warning us about those false teachers that would penetrate into the church and cause people to go astray. And Paul would warn the Ephesian elders as he would leave them, and he would warn them that there would be those that would come within as wolves amongst sheep's clothing. And he also said that there would be those that would come from without and would try to destroy God's work. This is some of the marks of a false prophet. He is an antichrist spirit. He is those that penetrates the church with false teaching. He influences believers as well with their error. And certainly they work both inside and outside of the church. The false prophets in John's day were Gnostics, many of them. They denied that Jesus was the Christ, the very Messiah. We know that the Old Testament clearly identified who Jesus Christ was. He was the Christ, the anointed of God. He was God's messenger that would come in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And yet the Jewish people, by and large, did not see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. What a tragedy. And certainly today, many have a Christ that they want to worship, but not the Christ of the Word of God. We need to be true and loyal to the Christ of the New Testament and the Old Testament today. The Gnostics not only denied that Jesus was the Christ, but they also denied the union of the two natures of Christ. Certainly he has both a human and divine nature in one person. And there were two different kinds of Gnostics that denied this. One was those that said that Christ appeared as a real man, but was not. Okay? They were saying he was just an appearance, something that appeared to be that way, but he really wasn't that. Do we have any people that talk
double talk like that today. They say, yeah, we want a Christ, but not that Christ, okay? And they say, he's not really real. Christ is just as real as when he came out of heaven. He's just as real as when he walked the face of this earth. And he's just as real as he is tonight, seated at the right hand of God. And he will be just as real when he comes down out of heaven at his second coming. Amen? Certainly those are wonderful truths for us tonight. But there was a second group of Gnostics, these false teachers. And they believed that Christ did not become divine until his baptism. In other words, he was not really God when he came out of heaven. Folks, if he was not, as John says, in the beginning was God, right? In the beginning. In other words, if he did not come out of eternity as God, would we have a true God tonight as our Savior? No. And so that is wrong. They also said that God indwelt him through his days of ministry, but suddenly he left him before his crucifixion. What is the denial there? The denial is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Folks, we would not have a Savior. And there are folks today in the cults and so on that proclaim a different Jesus Christ than the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Certainly they attacked Christ's incarnation and the substitutionary death. But I want us to talk about not only those that were false prophets tonight, but also those that were truth proclaimers. In verse 2 it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, these truth proclaimers, they believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming out of eternity, born of a virgin, that he might be the God-man. Certainly that's important for us tonight. They stated not only that they knew that this was a truth, but they said this was an important belief. Otherwise, they were not of God. There was also they stated the source of the false teaching, the enemies of Christ. He goes on and says that in verse 3. And certainly he stated the relevance of this false teaching to the believers back there in the days of the New Testament. And I think we can just, as we think about the truth proclaimers here, we could follow that same line down to apply it to our lives today. Certainly we need to be a people who believe in the truth of the incarnation, the truth of the atonement. We need to believe that this, where the source of false teaching comes from, and we need to make this relevant to believers today. So I want to do that for a few minutes here. And that is that right now, John said it in verse 3. He says, even now already, it is in the world. What is in the world? The spirit of Antichrist. The enemies of Jesus Christ are still here today, folks. And we need to be mindful of that. And they are doing some of the same things that the Gnostics did. They are denying the fundamentals of the faith. I wonder, I hope that you have been listening to your pastor and to others. We have the FEA, the Fundamental Evangelistic Association, and the feature devotional, and also the other articles that come out of them. And then the front line, where certainly we have those things that emphasize the fundamentals of the faith. There's a new front line out there that's emphasizing a pure church. Certainly, that's important that we have a church that stands on truth. And that's important. And as we said last week, Harry Emerson Fosdick and the liberals, they denied the fundamentals of the truth. They denied the hypostatic union that was the virgin birth. that made Jesus Christ the God-man. Oh, as we said last week, if Jesus Christ was not the God-man, we would have no mediator, no God who would be a go-between between man and God. But in this hypostatic union, as it says, two complete perfect natures in one person, perfectly united without separation, without division, without confusion, without change. Jesus Christ did not become something different than what he was in eternity, other than he became a man when he stepped upon the face of this earth. And he is the God-man, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And we ought to hold to that truth dearly. Certainly liberalism, they were the false teachers of the 1920s, and all of that came out of that and earliers and the things that came out of the Enlightenment period of the 1800s. And certainly those were false teachers that we need to know why we stand on these truths and how it is being attacked even yet today in many of those same areas. I think of New Evangelicalism. Your pastor was in Bible college in the mid-1960s, and New Evangelicalism had already come on the scene, and in the later 1950s. And I remember that the church was so strong and so vibrant, and it seemed like the church became watered down in the 1960s when New Evangelicalism came across. Folks, do you know what New Evangelicalism is and what it stands for? I'm going to give you some things tonight that you can kind of put as pegs as this is an identification of one who is a false teacher. And just remember this, that error rides on the back of half-truths. Okay? I saw Mary Kay Fredrickson wrote a little book, and I'm thinking of Kimberly and Daniel and Krista in working with new believers and so on. She wrote a little book on 1 John called God's Word Made Simple. And she had illustrations. She was a prisoner in the Philippines during World War II in a concentration camp, and she must have got out a pencil and did a lot of sketching. And she had a picture of a black horse, and sitting on the black horse, you know what was sitting on the black horse? A monkey. I think she was thinking of evolution, don't you? Certainly, how did this world come into being? And certainly half-truths, certainly there's this error. And so there is this friendly attitude towards pseudoscience in New Evangelicalism. That was one of the first traits. They began to make compromises and say that God did not have the power to create the world in 7 days. And that somehow that there was a theistic evolution. No, God didn't need time and billions of years and chance. Amen? He is powerful. And then there is the willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit. In other words, they said the Holy Spirit, we ought to change with what people are thinking about the Holy Spirit today. And we have the charismatic movement and all that is entailed with those things. And there was this shift into ecumenicism to be with that which is error concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There is a tolerant attitude towards the views of eschatology or future things. I have commentaries in my library that I watch, and I've talked to the deacons about it. And I said, this man is excellent, but watch out in this area. When he gets to eschatology, he says it really isn't that important. There are a lot of people like that today. But folks, is it important that we do not fall into the trap that we preached about this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, where they said, where is the promise of his coming? Okay? Because they had gone away from the truths of the inspired word of God. And so they have that. They also have a shift away from dispensationalism to covenant theology. Folks, I was in Holland, where covenant theology is king. And I came back to the United States, and I thought, I just had hoped and I prayed that Baptist churches would not be entwined in covenant theology, but I found out that that was happening in some Baptist churches, in fundamental circles. Certainly that was a heartache. Also, there was an increased emphasis on intellectualism. Folks, the Word of God is certainly truth, but it is not only brain food, folks. It's heart food and it's life food. Amen? That it has application to our lives. And we need to remember that. And some of these people come to become so intellectual that they become foolish in their ways. And then the social gospel. The social gospel replaced the soul-saving gospel in new evangelicalism. And we see a great emphasis today that people want to change the world externally, but not in the internal heart. That is something else we need to be mindful of. There is also the reopening of biblical inspiration. Fuller Seminary and Trinity Seminary have been involved in this onslaught on inerrancy. Do we have a Bible that's sometimes error and sometimes truth? Or is it all truth? We have a Bible that is all truth. And we need to be mindful of that. There is also a growing willingness to enter into dialogue. Watch out for that word, dialogue. Billy Graham got into dialogue with the Roman Catholics, and he was even awarded an award by the Roman Catholic Seminary in his lifetime. Folks, you know where dialogue leads to? It leads to compromise. And we need to be careful. When I was in Holland, there was another false teaching that was going on, and it was postmodernism, and it led to almost a post-Christian era there. And as we were there, I will never forget a lady that approached my daughter, and she said, as we were out street witnessing, she said, I don't like the Jesus that you're talking about. She says, I have the Jesus that I imagine. Watch out for that word imagination in religion, folks. So, how are we going to apply this identification of the message of the false teachers and the truth proclaimers? I believe as Bible believers, we need to know biblical truth. We need to know how to be discerning. We need to know why it is important for you and important for this church that we remain faithful and loyal to the truths of the Word of God. And then we need to know what the church stands for and what it means to be a biblical truth. And folks, if you're not in a biblical church, then it's time to leave. It's time to separate. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. And certainly that's important as well. The second identification, though, is not only the message that John identifies in the who's who, but he also identifies their means. And he talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And I believe that certainly we can also see the spirit of overcomers in this passage as well. In verse 4, at the end of verse 3, he says here that, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even already now is, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. He says, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Here in verse 3, and then he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them in verse 4. Certainly, the spirit of Antichrist opposes Jesus Christ in every way. John identifies those who oppose the work of God, And if you take your Bible and go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John 2 verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Okay? He says, this is one of the marks. Those that despise the name of Jesus Christ, he said, they are the spirit of antichrist. Also, these folk do not feel comfortable. And as a result of that, they leave us, but they mock us as they leave. And I remember hearing Dr. Clearwaters, who was an old-fashioned fundamentalist, and he would often quote this, and there would be those that would try to come in as wolves in sheep's clothing into the church there in North Minneapolis, but then he would quote 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, "They went out from us, and they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Folks, that's kind of the way it works. If you take your stand, not everybody is going to stay. It's not going to be a popular thing. But we must remain true to our Lord. And then, delight in worldliness as well. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the spirit, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What is in the world? The spirit of Antichrist. And he says, if you're going to hang on to the world and love the things of the world, you're going down the way that opposes Jesus Christ. He goes on, John goes on and identifies this spirit of Antichrist in 1 John and verses 9 and 10. He says, "Whosoever is born..." 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Does that mean that believers never commit sin? No, that's a present tense. In other words, they continually commit sin. They never come to a place of conviction. John has already said that believers will sin and that they need an advocate with the Father. But he says here, these folk, they continually go against God and his ways and his commands instead of standing and walking in the ways of truth. And certainly that is something that we see here as well. And then he says in verse 10, "If the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so here are some of the spirit of Antichrist that John has already identified here in 1 John. But he also identifies, I believe, not only the losers, those that are on the side that oppose Jesus Christ, we know they're not on the winning side, but he also identifies the winners. And he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "You're of God, little children, because you have overcome them." You've overcome the Antichrist spirit and those there. And certainly, I believe that to overcome with Jesus Christ, we need to know him. We need to believe in him. Know him, I believe, is in verse 2 of 1 John 4. We need to believe in God in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. And verse 4, rather, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We also need to agree with God, and I believe that comes in verse 6, where he says, "We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us." In other words, they were proclaiming the truths about God, and we need to be in agreement with those things. Do we have convictions enough to say, no, I do not believe the spirit of Antichrist, but I believe what God has said in his word. But then he says here, when he uses that word here, it's not only the sense of agreement, but it is also the sense of doing those things, obeying those things. And so he says that they obey God. And then I believe we can see that there is no dichotomy between God and God's truth. In the last part of verse 6 here, he says, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What is the application here between the means as we look about the who's, the losers and the winners? I believe all biblical truth is important, not just one piece of the pie. Mary Kay Fredrickson, in her little book on 1 John, she had a big pie. Oh boy, I lost you all right here, didn't I? After Sunday night meal or whatever. But can you imagine a big pie? And you just take one slice out of it. Is that the way you ladies put it in the oven? No, there's several slices. It's a whole piece, isn't it? And God says you don't just take one slice and leave all the slices on the side. No, it's all or nothing. It's important that we hang on to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and so on. And certainly that's important in our lives today as well. And Paul would say to young Timothy as well, I think think about this. Timothy was way before John was on the scene here writing 1 John. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 3 through 5, he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, envy, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Certainly, all biblical truth is important. We need to love the Lord, not the world. We need to live holy lives, not sinful lives. We need to be committed to doing the complete will of God, no matter the opposition. Paul would write to the Ephesians, or he would preach to the Ephesians. Luke writes it in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 24. He says, "None of these things move me." In other words, he says, nothing is going to move me from the truth and from standing and serving my God. I hope that's your commitment to him tonight as well. We also need to practice discernment. It's amazing, and I don't have time to go to it, but if you want to write it down, Amos 8, 11 and 12, and Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, talks about God's people actually falling into a state where they love error rather than truth. Folks, I hope we never get to that point. Certainly, we need to be careful. We need to keep ourselves, as John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, keep ourselves from Satan and idols. But there is a third identification tonight, and that is the difference between the Holy Spirit and Satan in their might. Okay? We've looked at the message. We've looked, secondly, at the means. And now we want to look at the might. And certainly Satan is one of the most powerful of all God's created beings. He is powerful. He is an accuser of the brethren. Isn't it interesting how Satan works? He tempts, and then he trips up a Christian. And after he trips up the Christian, he says, "Hey, look at that guy. I'm going to tell on him." And he goes before God and he says, look at your example. Oh, isn't that sad? But that's the way he works. He's an accuser of the brethren. He has limitations, though. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent like God. Satan is limited to what God permits and what God wills. Satan could touch Job, but God said no further than this. Amen? I'm so thankful. What if Satan had absolute free reign and free will? No, he does not. He has limitations. Satan needs demons to carry out his work, as he cannot be everyone at once, everywhere at once. He will use Antichrist during the tribulation period with his threefold dictatorship to global political power and global economic power and global religious power. Certainly, we ought not to underestimate Satan, but nor should we overestimate Satan, because he is not Almighty God. Can we put that one down in our book? Satan is not more powerful than our omnipotent God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I will never forget, as long as I live, sitting next to a man from India on our concrete floor when we moved into our place in Holland, because we didn't have any flooring yet, and we were having Thanksgiving dinner on the concrete floor. And this man looks at me and he says, "Brother Ralph," he says, "this is the best Thanksgiving I've ever had, because it's just like India." But then he looks at me and very seriously says, "Brother Ralph, you're in a battle here." And he says, "Never forget this verse." And it was 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is high than he that is in the world. That's the Dutch version. And hang on to that. We need to hang on to that tonight as well. Certainly, as we think about that, we certainly need to know his strategy, Satan's strategy. He has used it since the Garden of Eden: doubt, denial, and deception. His targets are the mind, the body, the will, and the heart. And his weapons are lies, suffering, pride, and accusation. I want to get into a series of messages about that sometime in the new year. But we have the Spirit of God. Enough about Satan. We need to hear about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit too, don't we? He is the one who is greater, that is in us. Certainly, I hope we never forget that the Spirit of God is more powerful than Satan. The Spirit of God is the one who inspired the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Spirit of God, Jesus said that he would send the Spirit of truth into this world. We don't have to have the lies that blind us and send us down the wrong road. We have a bright and shining path ahead of us when we follow the Spirit of God in his truth. Certainly, the Spirit of God indwells every believer, and the Spirit of God is powerful. You say, how do you know he's powerful? What were the parting words of Jesus Christ to his disciples? "But ye shall receive power after that the what? The Holy Ghost is come upon you." Certainly, what's the application here? You can have victory over Satan as you yield to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit never works contrary to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will never lead you into sin, and the Spirit of God will keep you from sin when you remember his presence. And young people, I grew up in a secular high school of some 3,000 young people. And let me tell you, the temptations were great. But one of the things that kept me pure and on the right track was I remembered that everywhere I went, everything I did, the Holy Spirit was right here.
and I did not want to grieve him. Certainly, we need to remember that today as well. We always need to witness also in the power of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, I believe we need to be discerning between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. We need to be overcoming by the spirit that is stronger than the Satan. And we need to be dwelling in the spirit, for he is the one who indwells us. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We ask that you might seal these words from your word to our hearts, that we might not be on the losing side, but that we might be on the winning side. And we'll thank you as you perform these things in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.